does it mean to be a member of the church? What does it mean to be a member of our church? The more you learn about the church in the New Testament, which is, of course, where we find much truth about the church, the more you come to realize that church membership really does matter. In fact, a phrase that we often use for just anything in life is, you kind of get out of it what you put into it, right? Membership matters to the Lord, though. He is the head of the church, and that's why membership should matter to the body of Christ as well, to you, and to me this morning. When the last few verses of Paul's letter to the Colossian church, and we're actually coming to the end of our study of Colossians today, Paul gives some final instructions to the individual members of that church. And so I'm going to ask you to turn there in your Bibles with me as we look at those instructions more closely together. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 18. And I know sometimes when we go through our Bible reading, we shut down when we come to these final verses because they kind of sound similar to all the other letters and all the other epistles that Paul or even Peter or John wrote. But we shouldn't shut our minds down because there's still great truth to be found here, especially about how we are to function as members of the body of Christ. So beginning there in verse 15, Paul, as is his custom, says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea." Now he's talking to the Colossian church and he's saying, "Salute the brethren in another church in Laodicea, as well as Nymphas and the church which is in his house." And when this epistle, this letter, is read among you, see to it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, another church, sister church, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. In each verse that we just read, Paul reveals an expectation that he had of the members of that Colossian church. Because in each verse, there's a special instruction to those members in the form of a command. In verse 15, it is salute. In verse 16, in the King James, it says cause. Other translations, see to it that you do this. Verse 17, the command, the instruction is to say something to someone. And then verse 18, that familiar word, remember. Remember, salute, cause, say, remember. These expectations by the Apostle Paul mean that the members of that Colossian church, and really of every church, including ours, have some important responsibilities to attend to. It's not just coming and filling a pew or filling a seat. It's actually meant to be active in the membership that you have in the body of Christ, in the specific church that God has called you to. And so this morning, we're going to explore together some of those responsibilities, all four of those, and see how membership matters to the Lord and to His people. Because the first thing that we come to in verse 15 is the responsibility to foster a greater fellowship. To foster a greater fellowship within the body of Christ. Again, in this verse, Paul continues the theme of greeting, which we found in verses 10 through 14. Remember, we had six men that were with Paul in Rome while he was imprisoned in that hired house that he was in. We read about that in the end of Acts. And those six men wanted to send their love and their greeting to this church. So Paul continues that theme and adds, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. And Nymphas in the church, which is in his, some translations, her house. But the command, the instruction here is greet. Greet, Paul tells us. Now, this is not something Paul is doing himself. He's not sending his own greeting. He actually does that later in verse 18. Rather, it is Paul telling the members of the Colossian church to greet the members of another church. The members of a church in Laodicea. Again, this was a town about 10 miles away down the valley of the Lycus River. But because that church was so close to theirs, they probably had a lot in common. They probably had a common culture, common opportunities. They're only 10 miles away. They had common problems, I'm sure, as well as common threats. And so this greeting was to be the same kind of greeting that was sent by Paul and those other men mentioned in this chapter. And if you remember from last Sunday, to greet one another is to display a heart of tenderness toward each other, of thoughtfulness, as well as unity and togetherness. This is what greeting is. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we do spend some time greeting each other with that right hand of fellowship during our service time. It's an important time where you show that tenderness, thoughtfulness, togetherness as a body of Christ. It is part of our worship service as we encourage each other in that way. Maybe it gives you a chance to see someone, talk to someone that you haven't seen for a while, or probably won't even after the end of the service as we try to go our separate ways. But we have this in common, and we need to greet each other in this way. And this remains one of the responsibilities that you have if you're a member of the body of Christ, to foster and develop greater fellowship, and to do so with a common partnership. A common partnership. The Colossians here, again, were to send their greetings to the brethren which are in Laodicea. You know, it's an encouraging thing. Wherever you go in this world, you generally will find brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, they may not be of the same local church. They may not even be of the same denomination that you are. But if they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, there can still be that bond of sweet fellowship, because you're part of that church. You're partners together. You're brethren. But here, not only were the members of the Colossian church responsible for each other, and that is what we are to be toward each other. We're responsible. We're to care for each other. In Hebrews, it says that we're to provoke each other to love and to good works. We're supposed to be present with each other for worship and fellowship and service. But do you realize, as Christians, you also have some responsibility for members of other churches? We really are in this together. Because we're not always together as one body, as one church and one building. It's spread out. Maybe you go to work and you find a brother or sister there, and there's a mutual love and hopefully fellowship, but there's a mutual responsibility that you have there too. If you name Christ as your Savior, there's a responsibility. And this should apply to any true church that is of like precious faith and seeking to be faithful to the Word of God and as a witness for Jesus Christ. And that's not just the responsibility of a pastor or of the elders or the deacons. This is the responsibility of every church member to foster that kind of relationship and fellowship within the whole body of Christ. You see, we're not to consider true churches as competitors, but as partners to reach our region for Christ. This fellowship is also to be with a common purpose. In the rest of verse 15, Paul instructs the church to greet an individual. The name of this individual is Nymphas, as well as the church which is in his, some translations, her house. Some translations and manuscripts suggest that Nymphas was a Christian lady who hosted one of the Laodicean congregations in her home. It's interesting because the name Nymphas, depending on where an accent mark is, will determine whether it's a male or a female name. They have both. Most Greek manuscripts indicate that it was a man who had this church in his home. But whether Nymphas was a man or a woman, Paul singles out this person and the congregation in that person's house to encourage them. And isn't that the common purpose for all churches and all believers? We need to encourage each other. I think too often we tear each other down, or we have that competitive spirit, and yet ultimately what we're here for is to encourage each other. Now, sometimes it indicates that we need to correct each other on some things. But the goal is that we edify each other and bring each other to a higher plane in our walk with God and our fellowship with Christ. This is our common purpose for all churches and all believers. This is still the responsibility of each member of this church to foster greater fellowship with other Christians and other churches of like precious faith. I remember working in the city of Anderson a few years ago. The Hales and I went up through Anderson to Mississinewa yesterday. We saw more of Anderson than I think he intended, but it was areas that I was familiar with. Knew some of the places because I had worked there. But when I worked in the bank there in Anderson on 8th and Scatterfield Road, I found out that one of my colleagues, one of my tellers, sales associates, her name was Nancy, was actually a sister in Christ. Went to a different church in a different city. But you know, we could still fellowship with each other on a daily basis. We prayed for each other, for the needs that we had. In fact, I would tell her about our church, and she would tell me about her church. We would encourage each other because sometimes at work, it's not all that encouraging. But it was a bright spot in our day when maybe it was quiet and not too many other people around, and we could share a little bit more about what the Lord was doing in our life. You know, when God brings another Christian into your path, you as a member of the body of Christ have a responsibility to them and they to you. You ought to help each other. You ought to encourage each other, edify each other, and even disciple each other in your walk with the Lord. That is how you as a member of the body of Christ fosters this kind of relationship and fellowship. But another responsibility we find in these verses is to foster a greater feeding. To foster a greater feeding on the Word of God. This is what we find next in verse 16. Again, part of what it means and how it matters to be a member of the body of Christ. He goes on and says, and when this epistle, he's talking about Colossians, when this epistle, this letter is read among you, cause, see to it that it be read also in that other church, that church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read another epistle, the epistle from Laodicea. So here's another instruction, another command, another responsibility that you have as a member of the church. Cause, Paul says, or see to it that you desire a greater health and a greater nourishment through the reading of God's Word. The reading of God's Word. In this verse, Paul is talking about two epistles, two letters. The one they had just received, which we've gone through now for the last several months, the letter of Colossians. But he also talks about another letter that the church in Laodicea, their sister church just down the valley, had received as well. There are some who think this is the book of Ephesians. Now, how could the letter to the Ephesians be a letter to the Laodiceans? Well, some of these letters were considered circular letters. That is, it went to one church and then it was meant to go to other churches. I remember also working in some banks and working at Schwab, and periodically we would get a manila envelope. And in this envelope, there was some instructions that we had to follow. Maybe a new policy or a new rule or some advice. And we had to read it, put it back in the envelope, and then sign our name and pass it on to indicate that we read it. It wasn't just intended for me, it was intended for everybody. And ultimately, isn't that what Scripture's for? God brought the Scriptures to individual Christians and individual churches, but it's not just for them, it's for all of us. It's to be a circular letter. Now, it may have been the letter of Ephesians. It may have ended up there in Laodicea. We really don't know. But even though we only know the identity of one of these letters with certainty, I think we do know the content of both letters. They would have been full of spiritual advice and profitable truth for all churches. And that is why Paul instructs them and us in this verse to have a love and a desire for instruction in the Word and in the truth of God that is infectious. We're getting close to the season of different sicknesses, colds, flus. Some of you have had a summer cold, and sometimes that's infectious, and you don't want to spread it. Well, this is infection that you want to spread. If you have a love for God and His Word and a desire to dig in deeper, it ought to be infectious. You ought to want to share it with others. There are some times as I study through the passage that I'm going to preach on a Sunday, I just want to share it with someone. I can't wait for Sunday, so usually my wife will get it. Or someone else in the church will get it. But it's infectious. If you have learned something from God and His Word, you ought to want to share it. Not just keep it to yourself and hoard it. That's what we find here. Do you today have a desire to secure God's Word for your own health and growth? Again, there Paul tells the Colossians in verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you. The word when is very important because it was assumed that the members of that church would come together to hear the words of this letter. It wasn't something they just passed around to each other and said, here, sign the manila envelope. No, it was a gathering of the church in the different homes, and they read the Scriptures, and they secured it to themselves. They knew that this is what God would use to grow them and nourish them as believers. It wasn't just the words of the Apostle Paul. It was the inspired Word of God Himself. And so as a member, if you're a member of a church or the body of Christ, it is your personal responsibility to be present for the reading and teaching and preaching ministries of the Word of God. And if you're not, you're not fulfilling your responsibility. You're not obeying what God is teaching you. You are then to receive the Word as the Thessalonians did in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When they received the Word of God, which they heard, they received it not as the Word of men. You see, it's not just my words. Hopefully it's God's Word being presented in a way for us to grasp and hold on to and then apply in our lives. As it is, the Word of God, and is effectual to work also in you that believe. Do you come when the Word of God is to be read and taught and preached with expectation in your heart? Saying, I'm not just here to hear the pastor. I'm here to listen to God. God is speaking in these words. This is not Paul's word. This is not my word. This is God's word. And we are here to listen to Him and to obey Him and apply what He tells us to do. And when you do that, He will change you. He will change you and transform you the way He intends through His Word. We have this responsibility, but then you also have the responsibility to share God's Word. After you've secured it for your heart, you then share it with others for the health and growth of God's people. Paul goes on to verse 16. He also tells them to cause, see to it, that this letter that I sent you be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. That is, do all that's necessary to get this letter into the hands of that other church. Now remember, they didn't have the New Testaments like we have. In fact, they may not have had all of the Old Testament available. Maybe the Jewish synagogues were kind of hoarding that to themselves. And when the Christians separated, they may not have had as much availability to Scriptures. And so the Word of God was very precious in those days. And you know, the Word of God should still be precious today. Even though we have copies of it. I have many copies. I have facsimiles of some old English Bibles in my library. Yet is the Bible, the Word of God, precious to you in that way? Where you love it and you long for it? I was excited because I found another edition of William Tyndale's New Testament, which he translated from Greek for the very first time into our English language. And if you remember anything about the story of William Tyndale, who lived back in the 1520s and was actually martyred and burned at the stake for simply translating the Bible so that we could understand it in English, his motive was this: so that a common plowboy would know more about the Word of God than even the priests and the pastors in the Church of England in his day. Because it was illegal to have the Scriptures in your own language. You couldn't read it. You couldn't teach from it. If you taught your children the Ten Commandments or the Lord's Prayer, you could be, and there were examples of mothers and fathers being executed for doing so. The Word of God was precious in those days. Is it precious to you today? Is it so precious that you want to share what you've learned with others? You see, here the Colossians, they loved God's Word and they wanted to share it with others. They were told to copy it, transport it, do whatever you can to bring it to the attention of the Laodiceans because they need it too. It's valuable, important to all of the church of God. So is that what you do with what you hear and what you read and what you learn? I hope, first of all, that you are securing God's Word for your own heart. But don't keep it to yourself. Write it in a note to someone. Call someone up and let them know what you learned. Say, hey, let's get some coffee together and let's talk about something. Or come to the Bible studies that might be available. Share it. It's meant to be shared. But you also have a responsibility, as we see from this verse, to seek even more of God's Word. You see, the Colossians needed also to see to it that ye likewise, Paul says, verse 16, ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, whatever letter they had, might have been Ephesians, it might have been some other letter, we don't know. Paul says, you need to get it. You need to get it because it's profitable for you too. You need to read it and hear it for yourselves. One letter was not enough for them. One reading was not enough. One message was not enough. They needed more. That's one of the reasons why we have multiple services. Because, really, one reading is not enough. One message is not enough. We need more. We need more about Jesus and more from His Word. more to learn and more to grow. That's why we read throughout the week. That's why we have instituted the Take 20, where we encourage people to come along with us as we go through our Bibles, not just 1 year, not just 2 years, but now we've been doing it for some 12 years, and some of you have done that with us. You need more. This is still your personal responsibility as a member of this church. You need to help foster a feeding frenzy for God's Word. When we were in Venice on our vacation, my wife and I, we found a lot of pigeons, and perhaps you've heard about the pigeons in Venice and other places, but the reason why there's so many pigeons is because people feed them, and they're not supposed to. In fact, one of the travel blogs or vlogs that I watched said, if you happen to get some droppings of pigeons in your hair, don't immediately wipe it off, because it'll smear, make things worse. Wait a little while, let it dry, and it'll just flake right off. So obviously, if he puts that in his vlog or his book, it must be a problem. Thankfully, we didn't get that problem. But we saw people, and they, for some reason, had all these pigeons flocking to them. Why? Because the pigeons knew where the food was. They were feeding them. When the Word of God, which is our food, is presented to be read, to be preached, to be taught, is there a feeding frenzy in our church? Is there a feeding frenzy? You know, it really just starts with one pigeon, right? One pigeon goes and sees the food and maybe he wants to keep it to himself, but all the other pigeons look at the other pigeons and say, wow, he must be really finding something. So they all flock. If we had that kind of eagerness, if we kind of had that anticipation for the Word of God, it would be infectious. And people would say, let's come along and hear and listen and read together the Word of God and be impacted and changed and transformed by it. We need to have that kind of desire for God's Word. That's your responsibility as a member of the church of God. Even as Job in Job 23:12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Food is necessary. It's not as necessary as God's Word to God's people. Job says, I'd rather have God's Word than a sumptuous lunch. Give me His Word. That's our responsibility. Paul reveals another responsibility that members have in verse 17, and that is to foster greater faithfulness. To foster greater faithfulness in the servants of God. And that is why Paul now introduces us at the very end of this letter to another man and says in verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now this man, Archippus, is mentioned only one other time in the New Testament. He's also mentioned in Paul's letter to Philemon. He's further described there as our fellow soldier. So he was some kind of servant of God within the church there in Colossae. Even though we don't know very much about him, he seems he had a position of responsibility within that church. He may have been an associate pastor. He might have been an interim pastor. Remember, Epaphras, who was sort of their main pastor, was with Paul in Rome. And so Archippus had this ministry given to him to serve in his stead. Some even suggest that he was the son of Philemon and was the leader of the church there in Philemon's house. If that was true, Archippus may have also been a very young pastor like Timothy was. But for some reason, Paul singles out Archippus. And instead of singling him out and telling him himself, he then tells the church to tell something to him. He says, tell him, say to him, take heed to the ministry. Now there are some who take this to be a warning. Perhaps Archippus was not being the kind of pastor that he needed to be. I believe, though, it was meant to be more of an encouragement to Archippus. I mean, after all, he's describing Philemon, written about the same time, as a fellow soldier. He probably was not derelict in his duty. But as Paul told the members of the church here, he's doing so to have them come alongside their young pastor and support him in the ministry that God called him to. In fact, isn't that what Paul did for Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12? He said, let no man despise thy youth. Now, he wasn't doing this as a warning. He's doing this as an encouragement, to motivate him, to serve God in a greater way. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. So here, the members of that Colossian church had the responsibility and the privilege to encourage and remind the leaders, and especially their pastors, of the purpose of ministry. The purpose of ministry. The word ministry here simply means service. Now, even though all Christians are to serve, and we all are to serve with whatever gift God has given to us, the role of pastor and the role of elder is a special gift to the church. Ephesians 4:11, again, may have been that circular letter. Paul writes, he gave some apostles, like himself, some prophets to the early church, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave them. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God has given leaders to his church, local church, to edify and to encourage the flock to serve for the ministry. So we all have ministry. We all have opportunities and responsibilities to serve. But sometimes, Paul is indicating here in Colossians, your pastor needs you to remind him of the purpose of his ministry, which is, we just read, to perfect you, to edify you. As well, Acts 4 explains to give himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And of course, as your pastor, I see the need for this in my own life and in my own ministry. I need you to remind me of the purpose of pastoring, to serve. I also need you to encourage, to remind me of the privilege of ministry. And it is a privilege to do this. Because Paul adds in verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry, the service, which thou hast received in the Lord. That's interesting because he doesn't say, take heed to the ministry which you were given, though it was given. It says, take heed to the ministry that you personally received. Most ministers of the gospel will remember the time when they received and responded to the Lord's special call into his service. It's a subjective experience, sure. It's not an audible voice, but it is nonetheless real and memorable. And later that call is confirmed by the church. I remember the time of my own call into the ministry and full-time service to the Lord. It was out in Colorado. I was probably 11 or 12 years old. And I was mowing the lawn, as I was supposed to do. While I was mowing, I was having a special time of prayer to the Lord. And there was this impression in my heart that God gave to me. He said, I want you to serve me in some capacity, in some full-time way. I didn't know what else to do, but said, okay, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. And I received that call. I received the ministry that he gave to me. I didn't know if it was to be a missionary. That's kind of what I thought at first. But that call led me here, where it was later confirmed by the body to indicate that, yes, this ministry is given to me by the grace of God, and it is responded to in the love of God so I can serve. And this is one of the greatest privileges that a person can ever have. It's a greater privilege than being the president of the United States or even a king. It's a privilege. Now, if you have the privilege to serve in any capacity, it's a privilege. But the ministry is special because it's God using men to give a face and flesh to his voice for his people. But you know, sometimes ministers of the gospel can grow weary in well-doing just like the rest of us. We are men of like passions. But ministers and pastors are often the prime target of Satan's wiles and devices, aren't they? When a pastor falls, you hear about it, you know about it. It's in the news. And it hurts the cause of Christ and his people. And so since your pastor at times may get discouraged or drained or distracted or even derelict, you, as a member of this body, have a responsibility to remind him and to remind me that it is still a great privilege to be in the ministry. God did that for me through this study this week. and he can do it through you as well. It may even revive and rejuvenate him as he remembers the time when he received his ministry in the Lord like Archippus. And I think that's what the Lord was doing. That's why Paul would later say in 1 Timothy 1:12 to that young pastor, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. But you also need to encourage and remind me of the potential for ministry. It's one thing to serve, it's another thing to serve well, and to serve with energy and vigor and fervency. The members of that Colossian church were also to say to Archippus in verse 17, not only take heed, but then fulfill it. Fulfill that ministry that God has given you. The word translated fulfill can simply mean to complete something. And if Archippus was an interim pastor or maybe had just a specific ministry in mind, that could be what Paul meant here. But it also can convey the meaning of filling something up. Filling it up to the fullest. It's kind of like having a mug of coffee in the morning. And you know that that mug is about as much coffee as you can have, but it's the maximum, right? It's the limit. You can have a small amount of coffee or a medium amount of coffee or a large amount of coffee. So the idea is to fill up that cup, to fill it up as full as you can. Not just enough to wet your whistle, not just enough to wake you up, but full, like I had my coffee this morning. Maybe, amen, maybe how you had your coffee. Think about ministry in that same way. It's like a cup. There are boundaries in that cup. There are things that you must do and must not do in the ministry, whatever service God has called you to. But within those confines, within those walls, you fill it up. You fulfill it, he says here. Young ministers are just like any other young person. They have dreams of what the ministry will be like and are looking forward to serving the Lord. But sometimes those dreams can become dull. Just like the dreams that you might have had when you were young. You thought all of these grandiose ideas that you might do with your life. And then as you grow older, those dreams start to dissipate, become dull, and you wonder, what more is there to do with my life? Some of your dreams might have gotten to that point. Well, pastors as well as members, as well as people, need to be reminded sometimes of the great potential of the ministry and of the gospel itself. You see, as a church, you should desire a full ministry from your pastor, from your leaders, from yourselves. And you should encourage and equip your ministers to do so. And in many ways, as I was thinking about this, you have. You've supported me financially. Praise God for that. You have prayed for me, and you still do. You've sent me to conferences so I can learn more. Praise God for that. But I still need your help to remember the great potential there is in the ministry of the Lord and His church, and we need to help each other to see that potential. There's still more to fill up here at Grace Baptist Church. We're not done here yet. There's more, so that we can fill up the cup of the opportunities that are given to us by the Lord. Don't give up. Don't be weary in well-doing. And don't forget to encourage your pastors and your leaders to do the same. Do not forsake your responsibility as a member of this church to foster greater faithfulness in the life and service of each other and your ministers. But then, in the last verse of this letter, Paul finally wants you also to foster greater feeling. To foster a greater feeling for those who may be struggling in their walk with the Lord. In verse 18, the very last verse of this letter, Paul writes, the salutation, the greeting, by the hand of me, Paul. So here Paul adds his own greeting and salutation to the Colossian church. Now more than likely, as he did in other letters, he had someone writing this letter for him as he dictated those words. An amanuensis is what they called it, or a secretary of some kind. But here, and you can almost picture it, here, Paul grabs the pen with his own hand to write these final words in his own handwriting to show them that this is his letter and these are his words. But I think this is even more special when you think about where Paul was. Though he may have had a pen in one hand, he very likely had a chain on the other. And that chain was connected to a Roman soldier to make sure that he stayed where he had to be. Writing with one hand, chained with another. In this way, he offers one final instruction there in verse 18. It's a personal instruction. Remember my bonds. Remember my bonds. Now, Paul's not complaining of his situation here. Not at all. He remains content. He knew the promises and the power of the Lord and His Word. Even though he was bound, the Word of God was not. But he gives this instruction, not just for his sake, but for their sake as members of the church. Because when they remember him and his bonds, it would yield enhanced prayer. Prayer. Remember Peter, when he was imprisoned all the way back in Acts chapter 12? He was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. What happened? Acts 12:5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter's bonds enhanced the prayer life of the church. And when we remember the bonds, whatever kind of bonds they may be of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only will we stop looking inwardly, we'll start looking outwardly, and we'll have a greater sympathy and feeling for them, and we'll pray for them. We will pray for them more earnestly, more effectively, more fervently. For sure, Paul wanted and needed their prayers, but he knew that they needed prayer themselves. And so his bonds would provide them even more opportunity for prayer. Remember my bonds. But he also knew that it would yield enhanced provision. Enhanced provision. In Hebrews 10:34, you don't need to turn there, but we read these words. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. If Hebrews was written by Paul, he would here be expressing his gratitude for those fellow believers who provided for his needs when he was in bonds. You see, back then, they didn't have 3 square meals a day when they were in prison. People had to provide for them. Friends, family members, strangers, people that just wanted to do charitable work had to come and give them food and raiment. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, bring my cloak because it's cold down here. Bring some parchment so I can read and so I can write. Do this because I don't have it. When other believers are in need, it is an opportunity for the members of the church to help provide for those needs. It's your responsibility. Remember my bonds. As a member of the church, we need to foster greater feeling and sympathy toward each other. As Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye of all one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. It doesn't mean be pitiful the way we think it means. It means show pity. Show pity and be courteous. So what bonds and chains are your brothers and sisters in Christ struggling with today? There may be some who have physical, literal bonds. There are brothers and sisters in Christ in foreign lands where the gospel is not something that they can freely talk about. They cannot get with God's people to worship, and we ought to pray for them. But there are other bonds, too. There are other chains, emotional bonds people are struggling through, spiritual bonds, sins that are so difficult that they are struggling through them. At the height of the Cold War between the United States and the former Soviet Union, there was a former Russian pastor who was exiled here and actually conducted a ministry in Elkhart, not too far. He was imprisoned for his faith and ministry in the gospel there in Russia. But through his connections with the suffering believers back home, he published something known as the Prisoner Bulletin. His name was Yorgi Vins. And that prisoner bulletin, as it was disseminated throughout churches all across the United States and all across the world, it helped Christians in the worldwide church remember the bonds of their brothers and sisters in Christ in Russia. This is something that we still must do as members of the body of Christ. This is still your responsibility as a member of the church to remember their bonds and to pray for them. And when God provides the opportunity, provide for them. And when you realize the great responsibility that you have as a member of a church and a member of this church, it should cause you to not only be thrilled with what God has given you, it's a great privilege, but then wonder, how can I do this? How can I be this kind of member? there is a lot to do, and there is a lot to do. Or in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, who is sufficient for these things? How can I fulfill my responsibilities? They're too weighty, or I'm too weak. Well, that's why Paul ends his letter in his typical fashion, verse 18, with a final benediction. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace be with you. The truth is, you are not sufficient for these things. You are not sufficient in your own strength to do the responsibilities that you have as a Christian, as a member of His church. You can't. You need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with you, to be this kind of member of His church. First and foremost, you need His grace to join His church. That's what you need. You know, Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So first and foremost, have you received the gift of God's grace? Have you received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Him for salvation from your sin? Have you sought forgiveness for your offenses to God? If you believe that Jesus died for them and rose again, and you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says that you're saved. And you immediately become a member of His body. You become a member of His church. And then you have the responsibility to join a local church, a local body, where you can fulfill these responsibilities that God has given all members of His church. So all you must do to join is, by God's grace, turn from yourself and trust in Jesus and be part of His church. But then, even as a member of Grace Baptist Church, for all the years that maybe you've been a member here, you still need His grace to function as His church. You need His grace so that you can fulfill all these responsibilities. Personal responsibilities. Public responsibilities. Won't you go to the Lord today for His grace and strength and help to be the kind of member that matters? A member that's effective and effectual in the church. A member that matters, that will encourage and foster these things. Greater fellowship, greater feeding on the Word of God, greater faithfulness in the service of God, and greater feeling. Remember my bonds. The truth is, you can, because if you know Christ as your Savior, God's grace is with you. The prayer is answered. So rely on that grace and be the church. Be a member that matters. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I first want to confess the fact that we are not who we ought to be as members of Your body. But we're thankful that Your grace even covers that. And so, Father, I pray that if we have not been the members that we ought to be, we have not been part of the assembly, we've not been fulfilling these responsibilities, I pray that You'll help us to be confronted by that and convicted by Your Spirit and respond through confession, but then, Lord, also with a new resolution. Our new resolution that by Your grace, I will be a member that matters. I will be a member that fulfills the responsibilities that You've called me to be. I will foster greater fellowship, a greater feeding on Your Word by hungering to myself. I will foster greater faithfulness in my pastor, in my elders, in my deacons, and even in the other members who are serving the Lord here. And I will foster a greater feeling, thinking and esteeming the needs of others even more than my own. And so, Father, I pray that You'll impress upon each of our hearts the need for Your grace, Your strength, Your help to be this kind of member. And that, Lord, You will show us the great potential that there still is as a church that seeks together to fulfill these responsibilities, is one that, Lord, You can use in the region that You've placed us. But Father, I do pray also for those who may not be a member of this church. Some because they've never asked, but others because, Lord, they're not part of Your body. They're not part of the true church. Oh, Father, I pray that they will see from this that there is a great privilege of joining There's a great privilege of being your body. There's a great privilege of being part of your family, of being brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you will cause them even today to repent of their sin and to turn from themselves and to turn to and trust in Jesus alone for salvation from their sin. And then, Lord, I pray that you will cause and see to it in their hearts that they want to join with your people to fulfill these responsibilities and to fulfill the covenant bond that you have given to us, so that we can fill up the cup of potential that you've given our church here at Grace Baptist Church. Oh Lord, I pray that you will enable us by your grace to fulfill these responsibilities so that we will be members that truly matter, that truly have an impact, and truly you can use in the lives of the people that we know. Oh Father, we thank you for your grace. May it be among us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.